We open God's Word together this morning to the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1. We'll read the first 11 verses of this chapter, and our text will be the verses 3 through 6. Reading the Word of God to the Philippians, chapter 1, the Word of God to us. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet or fitting for me to think this of you all. Because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. We read to that point. We ask the Holy Spirit to give us understanding in these verses, especially 3 through 5, but we'll refer to the verses that follow after it as well. Verses 3 through 5, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Thanksgiving to God is a theme that runs through all the epistles inspired, 13 epistles inspired of God through the Apostle Paul. It's in these epistles that the great and glorious doctrines of the glory of God and His grace in Jesus Christ are told us. It's in these epistles that we're taught the thankful response, the Christian life. And woven through everything that he teaches are repeated outbursts of thanks, thanksgiving to God. He brings forth a beautiful and deep truth, and he stops and he says, but thanks be to God. He brings to us exhortations to continue in our faith and to abound in that faith, and he's working with us to show us how we are to live, and he interrupts and he says, but do this with thanksgiving. We may say that the epistles of Paul are letters of encouragement for the thankful Christian life. That is, the Christian life at its heart is gratitude. Gratitude for what God has done. Gratitude in every part of our life. And when we look at those epistles and we study, and we had Thanksgiving Day this past Thursday, and this idea of Thanksgiving is on our minds, to be thankful. When we look to the epistles, we discover in those epistles that the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is giving us the three ingredients or the three laws of thanksgiving. He says we must be thankful always. Ephesians 5:20, give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. Always. It's to be not a day, of course. It's not to be occasional, but it is to be a part and a parcel of every day of our life. We are to have His grace before us in our hearts each day, no matter the will of God, sunshine or deep darkness, we are to give Him thanks and to end that day with prayers of thanks. He teaches us, secondly, that this thanksgiving is not only always, but it's in everything. That's the familiar 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Everything, every circumstance, every news from the doctor, every trial, every good thing, everything. And then he teaches us that there's really just one object, there's really one thing that we focus on to be thankful, and that's God's grace. Be thankful always in everything for God's grace. For all things are yours, says the apostle, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. So, on Thursday and today, in God's house, we say, come, ye thankful people, come. God is so faithful, so worthy to us who are so unworthy. We think of His abundant mercy and grace shown to us, the chief of sinners. We think of the unbreakability of His love and covenant to us, of His faithfulness to us. We think of Him and His salvation, and our souls are full, stuffed, and our hearts are assured, and our hands, earthly speaking, are full of His provision and care for us, and His promises are with us, and so we give Him thanks. And when we don't do that, or we can't do that, then this is serious. We have a clogged spiritual artery. When your heart does not pump forth to bring forth strength into your life, and one of the arteries are clogged, they get a stent or they do a bypass. So also spiritually, when the words or the awareness of thanksgiving is not on our souls, or we cannot express that thanksgiving to God because of the burden on our souls, there's a clogged artery. And we need the stent. We need the bypass of the Word of God and His grace. He has loved me. He has done all things for me. Give Him thanks. But in these epistles, 13 epistles of the Apostle Paul, and when we study just thanksgiving in those epistles, we find that most frequently in these epistles, the Apostle Paul gives thanks for people. He gives thanks for congregations. He gives thanks for the brothers and sisters in the church. In all of those 13 epistles, save one, the book of Galatians, he begins with a prayer. In the opening verses, within 6 or 8 verses of the opening, in all of those epistles, he begins with a prayer of thanksgiving for that church or for that person. Romans 1 verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, very similar to our text, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. 1 Corinthians, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God that is given to you by Jesus Christ. When it comes to individuals, to Timothy, he says, I thank my God without ceasing that I have remembrance of you day and night in my prayers. At the top of his list of thanksgiving was the church, was concretely people, were his brothers and sisters in these congregations. And so we ask ourselves in this week, we've gone through Thanksgiving, and we ask, was this on our mind? Was it prominent in our mind that we were thankful? Thankful for the person sitting in front of you in the pew, and to your right and left and behind you. And thankful for this congregation. No doubt on Thursday, we thought of his rich provisions and God supplying our material needs. No doubt all of us on that Thanksgiving day and continued bring our thanks that we may know that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. As we see the day of Antichrist, as we see the nation voting for abortion, as we see the Antichrist coming, that he's at the right hand of God. We're thankful for that. But in our thanksgiving, was it prominent that we are thankful for each other, for all the congregation? That we're thankful as needy sinners for each other. Of all the things that God has given to us, there's none more important than the fellowship that we have in the gospel of Christ, to be in his church as fellow members. For in the church and in that gospel of Jesus Christ, we have the most important thing that God has given to us in 2022. Let's look at thanksgiving for one another. We'll follow 3 points: the reason why, the expression how do we give thanks, and then the response: who's supposed to be doing this? Every time the Apostle Paul thought about the church at Philippi, there was a beep, there was a raising of his spiritual heart in thanks. When in his memory, for he's not there, when in his memory their faces play out before his mind, when he recalls them and thinks of his conversations with them, every time his heart is moved to thank God. Now, why was this so? And to see, first of all, why this was so, we have to look at the context of this epistle. And we need to remember that the Apostle Paul is writing the epistle of Philippians from the first imprisonment in Rome. He is in Rome. He is separated from them. It has been at least 10 years since he has seen their face and been present in the place called Philippi. Acts 16 records his one and his only limited visit in the church of Philippi. And children and all of us will remember the wonderful way of God's grace that led him there. There was the vision of the Macedonian man to come over into Macedonia to help them. It was not on Paul's mind to go there. And then that when he came, he went to the riverside and he found a group of women in prayer. And he was led to Lydia. And as he preached, the Lord opened her heart. And she became the center of the church there. And then you remember as he was in Philippi teaching the people, a girl with a demon followed him. That demon was cast out. And he and Silas were cast into the Philippian jail, beaten and bloody. And at midnight, they sang psalms of praise to God. And then the marvelous earthquake of God's grace in the Philippian jailer, a rough man who's used to pounding heads together, comes trembling before him and cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" It was a marvelous time. It was quick, but a lasting bond had been established, so that he says in verse 7, "Even as it is meet, it's appropriate for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart." And again in verse 8, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you, all in the bowels, the compassions of Jesus Christ." Paul had been in the room when this church had been birthed. You're in the room when your wife has your child. Paul was in the room when this church was birthed. And that love was reciprocated to him. For Philippi, we read in this epistle, if you're acquainted with it, that the Philippians were exemplary in their giving and in their gifts. And after he had left, he says in the fourth chapter that two times they sent him care packages. In the days before FedEx, they sent him care packages to congregations and places where they knew he would be in need, even when the Christians that he was among did not give him those needs. Philippi sent him for his needs. And now, 10 years later, he is 800 miles away from them. And they have just sent another gift to him by the man called Epaphroditus. And so there's this wonderful bond between them. But while that is true, and we would expect them that he would say this, while that is true, nevertheless, it was not easy. It was not pristine. It was not easy for the Apostle Paul and these saints. We're by no means perfect. When the apostle expresses his thanks for congregations, very often he does it to congregations that, like Corinth, were divided, were setting one teacher over another, who were proud in false doctrine. And the Philippians too. The Philippians too had their pride, because we get that from inference, first of all, in the epistle, if you read it carefully. Beautiful epistle. Perhaps you remember that it's exactly in Philippians 2 that we have the most inspired teaching on humility. The mind, "Let this mind be in you," says the apostle in verse 5, "which was in Christ Jesus." That mind of humility, of emptying himself for us. And that comes in chapter 2 before, after the words in verse 2, that the Philippians be like-minded, that they have the same love. And then he says specifically, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves." He's not saying those words out in the blue. There's a reason for him to say that. They too were proud. They were guilty of vainglory. And then specifically in the fourth chapter, you might remember that he even speaks of two women who were at odds and quarreling in the church. And so we know the difficulty of being thankful for each other. We are carnal. We are sinful. We like some in the congregation and we dislike others. We put people into categories. We evaluate them at a distance and from our own perspective. The weaknesses, the sins, and the offenses, those things embed themselves in our memory. We're guilty of gossip, of backbiting, miscommunication, uncharitable responses. And we must not think that Paul's flesh is any different than ours. And we must not think that the Philippian church was perfect. There is no perfect church. This is not a perfect church. You will not find on earth a perfect church that doesn't need daily the gospel of humility and peace. So why was he so thankful? Well, there are two reasons in the text. He was thankful because he could see God's work in them and in the church and in the individual lives of the members of the church. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. His thankfulness for the church and for other believers flows from what God has done in their lives. It's directed to what God has done. Look at verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I spoke a moment ago of the wonderful origin of the church at Philippi, which is true of the origin of every church when we have an eye from God to see His grace. It was, if any church began out of pure, sovereign grace and the power of the words of the Holy Gospel, then it was certainly Philippi which did that. That was all God's work. It was entirely God's work. The church, your presence in it this morning, my presence in it, your being in the pew, and I being here, is entirely of that marvelous grace of God. And then the apostle not only saw that grace of God in the origin, but he saw that grace of God continuing to them. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He was thankful because he could see that the only explanation for these fellow believers and for the church, it all started because of God's grace. And he was thankful because he was fully persuaded that the God who began that church was going to be faithful to that church, even unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look at the church here this morning and we say, am I thankful for it? We can't be thankful for it unless we see that grace in ourselves and in each other. We don't pick who the members of the church are. God does. We don't assign a personality type as member of the church. We don't assign certain abilities, personality skills, likability, appearance, mannerisms. We don't do that. God makes the church. He makes it out of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus in His children that He has chosen, and the Spirit granted to us sinners, whereby we are part, we belong to Christ and each other. Paul says, I thank God for what He has done in you and is doing through you. When we look on the horizontal, We don't see it. When we look with our jaundiced eyes, we don't find it. But when we look vertically to God's grace, we're thankful. We're thankful for each other. Has it been 40 years? Has it been 50 years? Has it been 20 years? Have you grown up in this church and got to know everybody? Do you see God's grace? But he says more. Not only that he saw that it was God's work, but he sees more that he says, verse 5, I'm thankful for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So he's thankful for the church because of the fellowship in the gospel that he had with this church. That word fellowship refers to participation in the gospel. And so fellowship this morning for us is not simply standing in our groups with a cup of coffee. That can be fellowship. Fellowship for us was not simply watching the football game yesterday afternoon, although that can be fellowship. Fellowship is not, well, common age and common experiences in life and common backgrounds and the same color of skin. That's not the basis. It's not. Fellowship is not that we have, so to speak, the same economic standing and background in our life. No, the apostle says it's fellowship in the gospel. Participation in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul had not been there for 10 years. But he still says, I see your fellowship in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news of salvation of sinners to the glory of God by the grace of God in the blood of God's own Son. The gospel is the cross of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the empty tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. It's to be saved by God's wonderful grace from the guilt of our sins. Paul says from the first day, the fellowship here was in the gospel of Christ. It was not social. As a church, we do not borrow the playbook of the world. The world, which is eager to tell us how to get people to interact, connect, and bond. Not that we don't enjoy times of fellowship and times of picnics and activities and so on, but the gospel is not, our fellowship is not that we all participated in the amazing race, but in amazing grace. Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. There is fellowship in Christ. When there's no peace on earth, there is peace in Christ from the first day. It was not something we had in common. It's something God makes in us. And Paul was thankful for that. That was very tangible to him. Let's look at those words carefully. Look at the text carefully. There are two tangible evidences of that fellowship. He says in verse 7, even as it is proper meet for me to think this of you all, to be thankful for you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, now listen to the words, in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. That's not just saving grace, but he's referring there to a specific grace, a grace that is able to suffer. The tangible expression of the fellowship was that Paul and these Philippian saints had both, by God's grace, suffered for their confession of Jesus Christ. The tangible evidence of fellowship is suffering in Jesus Christ. Paul says, the grace that now gives me to suffer in this Roman prison in bonds for the confirmation of the gospel is also a grace that I have seen in you. I remember it in you. And I'm so thankful for that tangible expression of God's grace in your life. Our fellowship is that we suffer, if need be, the reproach of this world for what we believe. Though we be castigated, though we become more and more the object of this world, opposition against us. Our fellowship is when on the job you undergo that reproach, or in college, or before the world. The Apostle Paul says, I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for that grace that you suffer that. That's our bond in Christ. And then it's suffering not only for Christ, but I won't go into that, but the Scriptures also teach that suffering in the will of God also, through the trials, through the cancer, through the burdens, through the death, when we suffer one with each other in the church, when brothers and sisters and children endure by God's grace disabilities and afflictions, that's the concrete expression when we suffer together, when we think of each other. And then he goes on to say it was not only suffering, but it was service. Paul was very thankful for this church because that grace of God not only gave them to suffer for the name of Christ, but it also gave them to serve one another. They had a servant heart. They minded not everyone their own things, but they were mindful of each other. And as I mentioned, they had sent Epaphroditus with a gift to the apostle. They wanted to serve him 10 years later, 800 miles away, in the early 100s. They want to help him. So Epaphroditus, through many toils and troubles, goes to Rome, and it's so difficult that he writes to them in this epistle and says he was near to death. It almost killed him to bring that little care package to me in my Roman cell. He almost died trying to do that. What is fellowship in the gospel? It is to lay down our lives for each other. Why is Paul thankful? Because every time he thought about them, he saw the grace of God. Do we? We can be very petty. We can be very proud. We see God's grace. He was thankful because every time he saw them, he thought of the fellowship that they had in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now how? That's our second question. How did he express this? And obviously, he's expressing it verbally or by writing to them. But he's telling them. He's telling them, I'm thankful for you. He's saying it. And that's very applicable to us this morning as well. We say it. But note that it goes deeper than that. He says, I thank my God on every remembrance of you, always, verse 4, in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with prayer. He expressed his thanks for them in his prayers. Now, this is not surprising to us. And everybody who has been through the Heidelberg Catechism, which is all of us, time after time, but now I'm thinking especially of young people, that I should be able to ask you out in the parking lot, what is the chief part of thankfulness? Lord's Day 45. That question there. Maybe, I think you've just had it in the last months. What is the chief part of thankfulness? Prayer. Prayer is the chief way that we return thanks to God. What's the chief part of thankfulness for your brothers and sisters? Always, in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy. Prayer. Now notice how he says this. There's a chain there. If we read it carefully, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So there's a remembrance. Then secondly, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request. There's a prayer, but then it's a specific prayer making requests, that's intercessory prayer. He prayed an intercessory prayer for them. And then third, with joy. So he remembered them. And what a marvelous gift is the memory. It's such a wonderful thing. And after 10 years, though he struggled with memory as any one of us would, he saw their faces and he remembered them. And we do too. We remember perhaps at this time of year those who are parted from us, family members who are distant from us, brothers and sisters in the Lord who we met occasionally, live in India or the Philippines or in Myanmar, and we remember them. But we remember those in this congregation who are parted from us in death, maybe aged, a parent, maybe a child. We remember, and we remember how God blessed us through them. But then we remember each other. We remember the hospitality, the thoughtfulness. In us, must not be out of sight, is out of mind. But Paul thanked God upon every remembrance of them. Number two, he says, in every prayer of mine, making request. As I said, that's intercessory prayer. He would bring to God's throne in thankfulness prayers in their behalf. Now, when he says in every prayer of mine, he doesn't mean every time that he prayed, he went through the list of the members of Philippi, but he means to say that this was a regular thing that he did. It was a regular work of the Holy Spirit that when his mind was directed to these saints, that he would often, periodically, frequently express an intercessory prayer for their needs. He would be mindful of their needs because he was thankful for them. And then he says, I do this with joy. With joy, the last part of verse 4. He does this gladly. He doesn't do it grudgingly. Oh, yeah, that's right. I probably should pray for him. I suppose I better do that. But he delights in doing this. This is our calling. Our calling is to remember in thanks each other, to intercede before the throne of grace in prayers for them, and to do it joyfully. When we get older, sometimes we ask the question, what can I do? What can I do for the church? When we get married and get busy with our own life, we say, there's just no more hours in this day. How can I give thanks for others? When we get older, we forget. And then when we do remember, we often don't pray. And then we feel guilty about forgetting and not praying. Well, beloved, Thanksgiving Day was a day, again, to help us regroup in the life of gratitude to God. It wasn't a day. It was a reminder of a calling to give thanks to God that we, of all people on earth, no matter how God and His will has touched you today, we have reason for thanks, for His provision, for His faithfulness, for His grace, for each other. We are not alone. Can you imagine? In the last days of Jesus Christ, before He comes, when we are alone, can you imagine what that will be? And so we express that thanks in our prayers, our congregational prayer, our family prayers, our prayers before Bible studies when we're together, we remember each other, our personal prayers. Not sure what was the case here in Randolph 2 years ago during COVID when we could not gather together. I don't know if that, I imagine that happened here as well. You could not come. We did things online. And I can remember at that time that it was especially the young families and the young men of young families who came to the elders and said, this is not working. This is not working for my kids. They need to be in church. We need to be with each other. We need to be with each other in these last days when the Antichrist is coming. We need to be together, to be reminded, to pray for each other, and to give thanks for the fellowship of the gospel. So the response, let us do this. Let us give thanks one for each other in our prayers for all the members. Verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all. Verse 7. Even as it is fitting, meet for me to think this of you all. Verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all. Every member that God has been pleased to place in our church, each child, each boy, each girl, junior high, young people, adult, old, infirmed, all of us. Now God knows them. And God tells us to know them better. And God tells us to be patient with them. And God tells us in this epistle to esteem them better than ourselves and to pray for them. Now that's a big task, We have a church directory. That's a big task. So how do we do this? Well, beloved, you work out your own way, but does not the Spirit work in you? It does. He does. And as you talk to someone today, last week, a month ago, and you talk to someone and you came to know a little more about them and their circumstances and their difficulties, and you're well acquainted with them, what has the Spirit shown you about another member in this church? Pray for them with joy. See them as by grace you see yourself. I am what I am by the grace of God. Look at that work of God and be thankful for them. Do this because of the darkness of this world, because the devil wants to divide the church. Do this because each one of us are weak and sinful, and we need the prayers of our fellow members. And do this because God has blessed you in your life, not because He sent an angel to you, but because He sent to you your fellow church member. Let us give thanks for one another. Amen. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, that Word which is the light that shines in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We thank Thee for that Word which has shined by grace in our hearts, we confess, that we have only a small beginning of that new obedience, but we want it to grow and to be evident. Now give us thanks at this time of year and always for all things, always for Thy grace. And let one that is prominent to our minds be always that we are thankful for each other. In Jesus' name, amen.